Our loving Heavenly Father, as another day works its way towards the close and the evening shadows lengthen, we come together to lift our voice in thanksgiving and praise as we acknowledge your hand upon our lives today. We thank you for this first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of rest, the day of resurrection, all of which remind us of the faithfulness of your provisions for all our needs, not only spiritual, but also physical and practical. We gather here to acknowledge that your hand of blessing has been outstretched toward us. We have received the grace that we have needed throughout this day to walk in the light of your word and to put our confidence and trust into the hands of the Almighty. We thank you for the privilege of spending this time together now as we wait before the Lord, knowing that it is no vain thing to wait before the Lord, because as we do, we are strengthened, encouraged, and challenged by your word. We mount up, as it were, on the wings of eagles. We run and are not weary. We walk and do not faint. We look around and see a land that is parched. We see hearts that are hardened, insensitive to the things of the Spirit and to the work of God. We see multitudes who are traveling on the broad road that leads to a lost eternity, and though there may be a song upon their lips, we note that there is a sadness in their heart. The devil has blinded their minds. They are held fast in his grip. They are captives of their own folly. The deception of the world has caused that the inclinations towards that which is good have often been declined in their mind and the persuasion of their heart. But Father, we thank you that while we are in the world, we are not of the world. You have set us apart. You have saved and sanctified us. You have shaped and molded us so that we are vessels of honor, sanctified and fit for the Master's use. And as we gather here, we pray that in the engagement of our mind with your word, we will sense that heaven is here, that heaven has come down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. We pray that your presence will be real to us, and that we will sense the Spirit of the living God applying the living word to our need and to our heart. Bless those unable to be present with us. Encourage them where they are. Minister your word into their lives. And may they sense that this day has been a day of gladness as they have enjoyed the fragrance of your presence with them. Be pleased, Lord, to keep your hand upon us now and guide us in our worship. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bible to the 21st chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 21. And we're going to read tonight the first 17 verses. Acts chapter 21. And verses 1 to 17. Your word, we thank you for its truth, for its teaching, and for the way in which it directs us in every area and avenue of our days. The word of the Lord is current, it is contemporary, it is right up to date. And while we may not face the same issues that Paul did, we know that in a similar fashion, we are also tempted, we are also tried, we are also discouraged. And we learn, as Paul did, that the will of the Lord is good and perfect and acceptable, even though it may appear to bring hardship with it. We pray that we will learn the lessons of faith tonight as the Holy Spirit teaches us the word. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure you noticed and you perhaps affirmed in your own mind that were we to read the first few verses of this chapter, all that we seem to have is a travel log, a catalogue, if you like, of where they have been and where they're going and how they got there and all of those kinds of things. And we could very easily and very well miss the full thrust of what's actually developing, what is happening here in these verses. You'll discover in closer examination that Luke is giving us not only this outline, which is in a sense necessary to give the build-up in order to lead us to the focal point of what he is about to say, but he also includes the main incidents and the outcomes of those particular incidents, and he documents those in order that the primary purpose or the primary lessons are not to be lost or the theme overlooked. Now, when you go back into chapter 20 and you look at verses 22 and 23, you will see the theme as it is introduced. And here we read in chapter 20, verse 22, "See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So here we have the theme. Paul was bound to suffer. And this is where the theme is set. In verse 22, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." And then into chapter 21, we see how that is again brought to the fore. And eventually, when we get through to the end of the chapter, we'll see how this happens as Paul is arrested and brought for trial before the jurisdiction of the local government. And so Paul is setting out, as it were, the steps that must be taken in order for him to fulfill what he believes to be the calling and ultimately the purpose of God. That is to visit Jerusalem in order to present, to preach the gospel to those who are there. So he's moving directly into the stronghold, the headquarters, if you like, of the Sanhedrin. And as we recall and review the journeys that he has taken thus far, we note that there have been skirmishes here and there and everywhere under the ministry of the word as the Jews stirred up the people to rebel against the teaching of the apostles. So Paul is now going into the lion's den. He's about to go to where it will hurt most, and therefore there will be a most severe reaction to it. But he is already indicating that none of these things move him. He is determined that no thing or no one will deter him from doing what he believes to be the will of God. He will not be distracted from accomplishing God's will for his life. Now, when you come down to verse 25 of chapter 20, you will see there that Paul is referring to the extreme. He goes to Jerusalem knowing that they may very well not see his face again. Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. So he is, in a sense, gently indicating that because of the hostility of the Jews to the preaching of the gospel, it is very likely that at worst he will be killed, and at best he will probably be incarcerated, he will be imprisoned. And either way, he will not have that face-to-face contact with those who have come into faith under his preaching. Now we come down to verse 36 of chapter 20, and you'll see there the reaction to this comment of Paul. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Now, this scene will be repeated when eventually, some weeks later, Paul will arrive at Caesarea and stays for a few days in the home of Philip the evangelist. So this will now become the pattern. Paul will reveal, or it will be revealed by others, that all that awaits Paul in Jerusalem is hardship, suffering, and possibly even death. Paul has spent, as we noted in our last few studies, 4 days at Miletus, where he has met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. So we spent 4 days in conference or on a leadership retreat, and he has instructed them about the dangers that they will face once he is gone from their midst and how they need to prepare. Now, he has left them, and if you look through the first verses of chapter 21, verse 4, through to the first part, verse 1, through to the first part of verse 4, you'll see that he leaves Miletus, and he sails to Tyre, and there he spends a further 7 days. The next day, he travels to Pelamis, and you'll see that in verse 7, and then after several days on the boat, he arrives in Caesarea in verse 8. Now, we're not told how he spends his time, but we can be sure that whether he is on the boat traveling or on the land in the work of the evangelist and the missionary exercises and preaching of the gospel, that he is delivering what he has already indicated he does in all his preaching tours in chapter 20, when he spoke with the Ephesians, that he has delivered to them the whole counsel of God, verse 27 of chapter 20, so that he can testify in verse 26 that he is free or innocent of the blood of all men. So wherever he is, he will find a way to present and to preach and to share the gospel. So all the way through this journey, he has been a messenger of the word. Now, while he stays, or when he's arrived in Caesarea, Paul moves in with Philip, the evangelist, and Paul, with his traveling companions, are all housed in Philip's home. And one can only imagine the conversations that will be had around the meal table. You recall how in Acts chapter 8, Philip was in Samaria preaching Jesus to them. And there was great joy in the city. Many were turning to Christ. And remember how he was called out and he went off into the desert. And there met the Ethiopian eunuch. And speaking with him in the chariot led him to faith and baptized him there in the river. The Apostle Paul has all the experiences of the riots and the turmoil that he received when he traveled here and there to preach the gospel. So here they are now in the home of Philip, and for the 7 days they are not only preaching together, but they are sharing the work of the ministry with one another. Now, a prophet whose name is Agabus arrives, and you'll see that in verse 10 of chapter 21. Agabus came down from Judea, and Agabus is a man on a mission. God has sent him precisely with a message for Paul and for Paul's companions. And you'll see that outlined in that verse. He will confirm what Paul has already affirmed in chapter 20, and which also has been outlined in that veiled warning in verse 4 of chapter 21. We stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So now Agabus arrives and he begins to reveal a message from God for Paul. Agabus has already been mentioned in the book of Acts. Let's go back to chapter 11 and just see the credentials of this prophet. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. We know that the credential of a true prophet is that their prophecy will be fulfilled. That was how they were recognized in Bible times. And here we're told that having given the prophecy that there would be a famine, that it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this prophecy from Agabus took place. It was a true prophecy from a true prophet. And if you look at verse 29, the impact of that, of course, was then the disciples, that is, after they hear the prophecy about the famine, each according to his own ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So here we have the forming or the creating and the starting of the fund that eventually will be taken to Jerusalem, to the churches who are suffering under this time of famine. So out of this prophetic word of Agabus, there comes a fund to support the suffering church in Jerusalem. So Agabus is a man of clear and clearly defined credential. And in the tradition of the prophets, Agabus begins to illustrate what is going to happen to the apostle. Look at verse 11 of chapter 21 of Acts. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So here is Agabus demonstrating, showing, indicating what awaits Paul in Jerusalem. Now, if you take a little walk through the Old Testament, you'll find some interesting illustrations of how the prophets revealed God's word to the people. We won't take the time to look at those tonight, but if you go into the book of Kings, for example, you'll read in chapter 11 how a torn cloak was used to illustrate what God would do to his people. In Jeremiah, the prophet was told to take a sash and go and hide the sash, and then to return and find it. And this again was an illustration of what God would do with his people Israel. In chapter 19, verses 1 to 13, we read of a clay pot that was used to illustrate what God would do with his people. And so here, Agabus is illustrating, as the prophets do, what will happen to Paul. And then if you look down at verses 31 to 33, you'll see what actually takes place. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, that's Paul, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. I immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. Two chains, bound hands and feet. Now you'll notice Paul's response to this prophecy and this prediction in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 21. Here's how Paul reacts. Verse 12. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus." You see, back in verse 22 of chapter 20, Paul is already bound. Bound in the spirit. And therefore, this threat or fear of being bound with chains does not persuade Paul to give up on the call and the challenge of God. He is already prepared to face, if need be, death itself. Now come over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Here is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we also, that is, those who believe, those who are the Lord's, those who are saved by his grace, washed in his blood, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. But the question is, what if we were put in that position? How would we fare? How would we react or respond? Paul knew what lay before him. He had been warned several times. It was confirmed over and over and over again that at the very least he would be bound, and at most he could be killed. Paul was not deterred. He knew that the safest place to be was in the center of God's will. Can we say that in our heart tonight? Are we, like Paul, bound in the Spirit to do the will of God? Let us pray. Our loving Father, we receive and accept the challenge of your word tonight. We are privileged to live in a country where it is not considered dangerous to be a Christian. We sympathize with many who were not in this position. Across the world, there are godly people who are facing ungodly pressure, and their very lives are threatened. Many have become martyrs for the cause of Jesus. We often wonder how we would feel, how we would fare, if we were in a similar position. We know not what the future holds, but we do know that the safest place to be is in the center of the circle of the will of God, because the will of God will never take us where the grace of God cannot keep us. And we pray that you will give us the courage, the tenacity, the faith, just like Paul, who was able to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Keep us faithful to your word and to our walk in the will of God, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn